Okay, we're reading from Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him, greeting him. And he said, and he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?"
And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?"
And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd coming, came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again."
And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer."
Amen. Thank you. Take your Bibles, if you haven't already, Mark chapter 9. And we will be in those verses that were just read. Mark chapter 9. We're heading into, it is spring finally, right? Amen. Wow. Glorious, glorious time. But I was sitting there, for some reason it popped in my head, because I was sitting there thinking, what do I need to pop in my head right now? Well, so, every year at Christmas, we're jumping back from spring to Christmas, for years, when all the presents have been opened and all of the, preparation is completed, my wife always says one statement. And if you asked every one of my kids, they would know exactly what she says. "Christmas is over," right? And I always say, "Don't say that." Why does she say that? Because it's such a joy to give, and the lights and the music, and it's just a great time of friends and family, and then Christmas is over. Well, last week was Christmas, right? We were on top of the mountain with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, the glorious setting of God's glory, and Moses and Elijah are there. But what happens always after a mountaintop experience? You go down into the valley. Have you found and discovered that life is mostly the daily routine? Life is the daily routine. And you love the mountaintop experiences, but life is full of responsibilities, struggles, heartaches, disappointments, pressures, burdens, our concern for other people who are hurting. And how about this? The ever-present reality of our own failures. Because all of you have arrived, right? Every day you look in the mirror and you just see failures and your responses throughout the day, and you know that that's not right. And the great temptation is to leave God out of our lives and to go at it alone. And so Peter, James, and John, and Jesus are making their way down from the mountain, down into the valley. All of a sudden, real life hits them right in the face again. What a reality it was to them. Peter must have been disappointed, because remember, he wanted to set up booths. "Let's just stay here." Hey, I don't blame him, do you? Although he was wrong. "Let's just stay up here on the mountain. Let's don't go back down there and set up the kingdom and take care of business." But as they came down and they got closer and closer, there was a commotion going on, and it was a stark reality to them that this is what I'm sending you to. Every day is not sitting out on the beach and the breeze blowing across your face, and you know, people are walking by and going, look at that handsome couple there. If I could only have the physique like that guy. That never happens to us, right? Real life, hard struggles. And Jesus is going to start teaching his disciples a series of lessons, because he's pretty much done with sharing miracles and stuff, though he'll do a few more with the crowds. In his last year, he's preparing his disciples because he's leaving. He is leaving. And they are going to need to know what it is to live by faith, because he's going to be gone. Guess what? It's exactly like it is today, right? Jesus is gone, and we need to learn to live by faith. So we have this amazing account of the healing of this young boy, but really it's all designed to teach his disciples, you must live by faith, because I, Jesus, am going to be gone. So let's go through the account, and then we'll make some applications today. The four meet back up with the other disciples. Now remember when the three disciples were up there with Jesus, the nine stayed down in the valley. What were they doing? Well, we're going to find out what they were doing. So they come down, they see the nine disciples, a large crowd, and the religious leaders. Now try to picture this in your mind, what's going on. And they see the crowd, and there's an argument going on. If you notice that in verse 14, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. What a scene. There's a great crowd. Here's the religious leaders that hated Jesus, and now Jesus is gone, and they have an opportunity to get to these nine disciples and wear them out. You ever get an argument with somebody who knows their Bibles backward and forward, but they're dead wrong about it? Oh my goodness, is that not frustrating? I would rather talk to somebody who lived on Mars and never heard one word, right? Well, that probably won't happen, but. And so Jesus is gone, and now they can just go to these disciples and just, they're probably wearing them out. I think the disciples are feeling embarrassed because they probably are struggling. And when Jesus shows up, I think they feel a little bit of relief. Oh, good, the master's finally back. And the crowd is watching, and the crowd is listening to all that is going on. And I love how Jesus bails them out. Verse 15, immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed. They were awestruck, because that's who they had come to see. Because remember, when the disciples were there, Jesus was usually around somewhere. And verse 16, Jesus asked them, what are you arguing about with them? So probably a little embarrassed, but probably a little relieved. Jesus is going to bail them out. What are you arguing about? So it was very clear that everybody could see that there was a big argument going on. I can just see Peter going, but your camels are ugly. You ever argue, like kids argue? You don't know what to say, so you just jam on them. Who knows what they were saying? I think it probably wasn't good. And so Jesus says, what are you arguing about? But they're not allowed to answer. Look at verse 17. And someone from the crowd answered him. Okay, now, we're waiting for an answer. You think the disciples were going, what am I going to say? We couldn't heal the guy, which is coming up. These Pharisees were more than likely just wearing them out because they were experts in the law, though they got it all wrong. But suddenly a voice cries out and said, teacher, I brought my son to you because he has a spirit that makes him mute. Now, if they were going to try to hide, you know, hey, what are you arguing about? Well, nothing, Jesus, nothing at all. Yeah, we're just, you know, talking about the games. That's it. Because they couldn't heal the guy. This guy pulled the cat out of the bag, didn't he? Well, I brought this boy to you, and you weren't here. There's a demon that's making him mute. He can't speak at all. How would you feel if a guy said, I didn't come to you? I came to Jesus. I didn't come to these guys and you weren't here. Well, that makes me feel pretty good, right? You ever been talking to somebody in a crowd and all of a sudden somebody else shows up and they just don't even know you're there? They walk away and you're going, I was right in the middle of my story. Never happens to me, but you know, makes you feel bad, doesn't it? And he tells Jesus why he brought him. This is an amazing list. Verse 18 and following. I mean, this is something. So the Father tells Jesus what's going on with his son. And some of these I've added from Matthew and Luke's account. He can't speak and he can't hear. We find out in verse 25 that he also can't hear. This demon is throwing this boy down. He's foaming at the mouth and he's grinding his teeth. He becomes rigid. In fact, this Greek word means to waste away and to wither, to become an emotionless stupor. He has sudden outbursts of these high shrieking cries. Luke chapter 9 tells us that, which is an inarticulate cry that expresses emotion. Luke also tells us that this demon is trying to shatter him, to break him by crushing him and bruising him. And we also find out from Luke's gospel that this is happening all the time. The Father says this demon won't hardly leave him. So what do we have here going on? We have a young man possessed by a demon, and we have a father who's burdened about his son. And we have the scribes who are arguing. I think they were probably saying, yeah, you can't even help this boy. You have no power. Your master's nothing. This is a bad situation going on. Now think about this young boy. As he is being knocked down and beaten, and how many times did the demon knock him up against the side of a rock or something? I picture this young boy just beaten and bruised and just battered. And how many broken bones did he possibly have? This is just a horrible situation for this boy. I remember the first time I went into a hospital and a lady in our church had a tumor on her brain. And she had a normal size head, kind of like all of yours, right? And I went into the room not long after the surgery and she wasn't awake. I was absolutely in shock. I could not believe the size of her head. I just was like, I would never have recognized her. It was unbelievable. I picture this boy just looking so grotesque and just damaged physically, damaged inside spiritually. But notice the failure here. Look at verse 18. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth. He becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out. See the fail next? And they were not able. Failure. How do you feel when you fail? You feel as lousy as I do? So they're down on the mountain. Jesus and the disciples, the three disciples, are up there on top of the mountain, or at least somewhere up there, having a glorious time of God's glory, Moses and Elijah, and they're down here. This kid's just flopping around, and the demon's beating him, and the scribes are jamming on him, and they're doing everything they possibly can. You know, can you just picture that scene? Come out of him, come out of him, come out of him. I mean, what would you try? What kind of dance would you try? Some kind of rain dance or something? Who knows? I imagine someone said they were probably pulling out their book. Okay, try this, you know, try this. Nothing was working. All right, what did Jesus do? Come out from him. Be gone. Nothing's working. How would you feel? The crowd's going, look at that, Tim Denton. He's trying to cast out this demon. Man, just go back to Canada, Tim. You belong there. You don't belong with this master Jesus. They were just ridiculing him, I'm sure. Nothing is working. And this burdened father is trying everything for the son that he loved. And he says, but they can't help him. There's a lot of people in our world today that are looking for help, looking in the wrong place, right? And they'll keep going to Oprah, and they'll keep going to Dr. Phil, and they'll keep going to the latest article in Good Housekeeping, and they'll keep going to the doctor this and doctor that. This is how you fix it. This is how you fix it. And it works for a little while, but there's no power inside the person. Or if they do fix themselves, they do it without Jesus, and it makes them worse. What a terrible situation here. But look at verse 19. Jesus responds to the disciples. And he answered them, and I think this is directly to the disciples, maybe the whole crowd, but primarily to them. And he says, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Isn't that great? You know, we ought to have that in our mind as a church, right? We don't want to bring people to Living Hope. We want to bring people to Jesus, right? bring people to Jesus. That's their help. Now, we love it when people come, right, and stay, but we bring people to Jesus. Bring him to me. But I want you to see here, what an indictment, right? These are his followers that left all. Well, faithless men. Faithless men. Look at the heart of Jesus at the rest of verse 19. You really get an insight into the Son of God's heart here, don't you? This is amazing. How long am I to be with you? You mean God the Son would say something like that? Yeah, he did. How long am I to bear with you? I think it's kind of neat to see a little bit of the frustration of Jesus and the heart of Jesus. And it's interesting here, too, that you almost see Jesus saying, I just wish I was back with my Father. I don't want to put words in Jesus' mouth at all, for sure. But look what he says. How long am I to be here on earth with you? How long, how long, how long am I to put up with you? Parents, you ever said that about your kids? Be honest. How long? What does that mean? It means there's a desire for something else. Of course, we know Jesus was faithful. He loved them to the end. But it's neat to see the heart of Jesus. Oh, faithless generation. And by the way, this tells us what Jesus' concern is about. He's talking about faith. He's talking about faith. And he commands them, bring that boy to me. I tell you what. If I'm walking into a place and there's a guy bouncing around and foaming at the mouth and grinding his teeth and being rigid and getting whacked up against the walls and his head's this big, I might go, you know what? I think I got to go run right now. And I've been in a house before where a person claimed to, and I've shared before, that there was a demon. I got to tell you, I was a little on edge, you know. I just kept saying, Jesus is King and Master over and over. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over this. But I got to admit, I don't have a whole lot of hair, but what I had was standing up, right? So, but Jesus isn't afraid. Bring him to me. Isn't that great? Wow. Isn't that awesome? Who do you need to bring to Jesus? Who have you given up on? Hold that for application. Bring him to me. What do demons do when they see the true Jesus? It's all through Mark. Same thing, isn't it? Look at verse 20. And they brought the boy to him. Now picture that. How did they bring this boy to him? I mean, he didn't say, okay, let's go, right? Picture that. I mean, I don't know how they did it. Did they have 10 guys grabbing him? Have you ever seen a video of a couple of policemen who try to stop somebody who's like high on drugs? They are strong as can be. Just picture that scene. They're, you know, there's just this guy's screaming high, and he's whacking these guys, knocking guys over, you know, and they're dragging him to Jesus. Bring him to me. And they did. Amazing. But notice verse 20. And when the spirit, the demon, saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. I think the demon's thinking, I know who that is. That's Jesus. And remember, all demons were in heaven, right? They are fallen angels. They knew Jesus all through the Gospels. And I think he thought, I'm going to try one more time. So all of a sudden, again, so maybe that meant the boy was rigid when they were bringing him, like it says, and now he just falls down. I'm going to tear this boy up. I want to hurt this boy. And now something very unusual happens. Now, if I'm Jesus right now, I'm saying, come out, never come back, boom, done. But Jesus doesn't do that. Look at verse 21. And Jesus asked his father, what? You're going to take time to stop and have a conversation? Now picture the whole time this is going on, this boy's flopping around, getting knocked against this and that, screaming, yelling, bleh, foaming at the mouth. I used to kill toads at my grandparents' farm. Forgive me, my grandparents' daughters. Little toads, I'd stick them with a big old piece of a stick. Sharpen the end, of course, to minimize the pain. You know, I was a gracious little boy. No, I wasn't. But I remember when their dog, Cricket, would grab those toads. Not the ones I stabbed. They died mercifully when the dog got them. That wasn't very merciful. But I remember his mouth would just foam. The dog's mouth would just have all this, right? He'd be chopping on those little toads. And so picture this, this kid, this boy's foaming at the mouth, grinding his teeth, shrieking hard, and Jesus starts talking with the dad. Now, if I'm the dad, I'm saying, Jesus, over there. Over there. There he goes. There he goes. Jesus, verse 21, asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? What does that matter? But it does, and we'll share in just a second. How long has this been happening to him? You ever gone to the emergency room and you just feel like garbage? I mean, you're dying, right? That's why you went there. Or you took one of your kids there, and you just know right away that they're going to rush you back there. Now listen, if you want to get rushed, go in an ambulance, they'll rush you back there, right? And you just get up there, what's your name? What's your insurance policy? Excuse me, ma'am, I'm dying here, and my child's dying or whatever. And then they make you do what? Go sit over there. And then you look at all these other people who are dying, right? And you know you're worse than them, right? And you have to wait. You have to wait. So the father is so burdened for his kid, but he has to wait. I read one author's thought on this, and I thought it was absolutely tremendous. Why did Jesus stop to talk to him? I want to read this small paragraph, so don't go on vacation while I read this. The author said, I'll tell you what the point is. There's only one point. He wanted to hear the Father's pain. I will have people come to me sometimes or even call me on the phone, and I've gotten in the habit sometimes of saying, you know, I don't know if I helped you or not, but and almost 100%, oh yes, it's just been a great help. Why? Did I change their situation? Nope. Are they still in the same trouble? Yep. They still have the same pain? Yep. Why are they saying, yeah, you helped me? Why? Because they were able to tell somebody their pain. There's just something powerful in somebody sympathizing with you and loving you and listening to you. He wanted to hear the Father's pain. Why? He wanted the Father to tell him the story. Why? This is tremendous. Because the Father was not coming to a power, the Father was coming to a person. And if there's anything demonstrated in the miracle ministry of Jesus Christ, it is the compassion of God that He cares and Christ cares, and He cares about your pain, He cares about your suffering, He cares about the struggle you have with your children, He cares about the things that break your heart, and He wants to hear. Isn't it amazing what we just sang? Take it to the Lord in prayer. That was a horrible melody I just sang, but you get the version, right? This is not a power, this is a person. This is the ultimate person. This is the ultimate one who loves people. This isn't for the crowd, and this isn't for information. This is for the man to unfold his heart to find a partner for his pain. Why? Because Jesus is a sympathetic and merciful high priest. Is he not? He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He wants the Father to have an opportunity to rehearse what he has suffered. That is awesome. And to so many people, God is just this force. He's just this sort of thing. He's just a power. No, he's not. God, the Son, Jesus, and God, the Father, and God, the Spirit are persons. And they can grieve, and they can love, and they love us. And he loved this Father. And we find out some more information here. Look at the Father's answer. How long this has been happening? He said, from childhood. In other words, this has been going on for a long time. You ever feel like your suffering is going on for a long time? Jesus, it's been going on for a long time. But look what else this demon did. Verse 22. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. Ah, now we got a little bit more that we didn't hear earlier. So this demon is able to cast this boy into maybe, somebody said there's a lot of wells back in those days. They didn't have pipes with water. He cast him down into the well. And if they're cooking, they're casting him into the fire. Now, you know what came to my mind, which I think is really something. Picture what that boy looked like now. Not only is he getting beaten up against the side of the walls or caves, wherever they lived, or against the hard ground or against trees, but now his face is burned. His body is burned, right? And to think of the fear. But let me ask you this. Think of the dad. Think of the life of the dad. Wow. All day, what's the dad doing? Watching that boy. Grabbing him out of the fire. Pulling him up out of the well. Or out of the lake or wherever. You think this dad has wiped out himself and burned himself and just totally empty and totally ready just to give up and has no strength and is just weak? He's done with himself. Not just for a week, not just for several weeks, but several years, all day. You go to bed at night and you hear the shrieking and he's in the fire and you jump out of bed and you run and pull him out of the fire. Wow. This man and this boy needed some help. And I love this guy's concern for his son. But I saw something neat. Look at verse 22. He said, but if you can do anything, have compassion on, what's that pronoun there? Plural, isn't it? Have compassion on us and help what? Us. So the dad was burdened, wasn't he? The dad said, I need help too. Parents, you ever feel like that with your kids? Lola, you ever feel like that with your son? Yeah. I can say that to everybody personally, right? Scott, came here, feel like that about your son? Tim, you ever feel like that about your son or daughter? Yeah. You ever get to the point sometimes where you just, Lord, I don't know if I can take maybe another day? I just love how he used the plural personal pronoun. Jesus, we need help. I think this dad was absolutely spent. And his son, burned face, we need help. However, the father's got a little bit of stuff going wrong here. But look at verse 22. If you can do anything, not if you will do anything, but if you can. Wait a minute. Who's he talking to? Jesus, the Son of God, who we just saw glowing on the mountain, right? Well, this dad needs a little help. If you can do anything, not if you will do anything. And I love Jesus sort of gently rebukes him in verse 23. Jesus said to him, if you can. Oh, isn't that great? Don't you know who I am? If you can. I can't believe you said that. Jesus ever say that to you? When you go to Jesus and you pray to him like he's this little weakling, rather than the glowing Son of God, if you can. Jesus rebukes him. And he says, all things are possible for one who believes. Ah, he's continuing his theme of faith. Now let's be careful not to pull this verse out of context, right? I mean, I could get up here today and make us all feel great, right? All things are possible if you just got to believe. Just believe. Man, I've been wanting that Corvette. God, I believe. Boom, go out into the driveway. Oh, my heart. Lord, I wanted a red one. Right? Turn on the TV, you'll hear preaching like that. You think I'm kidding? Look. Unbelievable. We got to keep this in context. All things that God wants for you, you can have if you believe. We'll amplify that when we get to application. But I love this humble reply. Look at verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I do believe. My faith is perfect. Is that what he said? I have arrived. Jesus, I'm going to sit down in my lawn chair, get a glass of lemonade, and watch you do your business. Because I know you're going to heal my boy. Is that what he said? He's just like you and me, isn't he? I love this statement. Jesus, I believe. Help me. Help my unbelief. Wow. We'll come back to that. So Jesus does restore the boy, right? Verses 25 to 27. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he says, I better get busy here. Remember, he didn't want to be made king yet. He had to go to the cross. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him, never enter him again." I love that, because remember on some of the accounts, when a person would clean out his house, the demon would leave. What would happen if the person didn't come to Jesus as Lord? Demon come back. Jesus this time says, "And you will never ever come back to this boy." That's awesome. So the demon puts up one last fight. And after crying out, verse 26, and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was lying on the ground, dead. Looked like he was dead. And most of them said, "He's dead. Look, he's dead." I wonder what the disciples thought. "I think he's dead." "Boy, we couldn't heal the boy, and Jesus couldn't either." I don't know if they said that or not, but don't want to put words in there, but I what would you be thinking? "He's dead." Yeah, oh, yeah, exactly right. But look at verse 27. "But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose." Wow. And it just kind of ends there with that guy. Was the young boy totally looking normal? I think he was. The demon is gone. And it doesn't tell us what the father and son did. Wouldn't you? When I get to heaven, I'm just going to sit down and I'm just going to say, "Lord, just tell me everything that wasn't written." What do you think they did? You think they hugged each other? You think the boy said, "Hi, Dad"? You think the father just started crying? "Hi, Dad. Hi, son. Let's go fishing." Well, I wouldn't go fishing. Let's go on a 10-mile run. Well, I can't do that either. Just picture that. But we're not told anything. Come on, Mark, tell us. That's not the point. That's not Mark's point. The point is faith. So we don't know what happened. But Jesus restores the boy. And then we have the question, and we'll lead to our application. Look at verses 28 and 29. So they went and entered a house. So now they're in the house. They're away from the crowd. And remember, it's now time in Jesus' ministry. He's training these guys because he's leaving soon. His disciples asked him privately, "How come we couldn't cast the demon out?" That's a good question, right? Why couldn't we cast it out? So Jesus, verse 29, said to them, "This kind, this demonic power, cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." In fact, Matthew tells us in Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, "Also because of your little faith." What I read into this is it seems that when Peter, James, and John were up on the mountain, these guys were down there in the valley going, "We're going to show them up there." Jesus takes them up there. Now, again, I don't know that for sure, but I could. Is that what you might think? I might think that. Hey, that Peter, James, and John get to go up on the mountain. And I wonder if they were looking up there, they saw like this glow when Jesus, I don't know. We'll take care of the scribes. We'll heal this guy. And they failed. Why? Because maybe they were depending on themselves. That's what Jesus said. And apparently this type of demon was very powerful. But it can be driven out by prayer. So in other words, prayer, when you pray, what are you doing? You're depending on yourself, right? No. You're acknowledging, "I can't do it. I must seek the throne for help." So let's just share three applications. I think the first one of this lesson is simply this. We need faith, or to live by faith, because of the real world we live in. They came down from that mountaintop experience, and what were they confronted with? Life, right? Life. How glorious it was up there, right? Christmas is over, right? That Monday morning after vacation, Christmas is over. You're watching some of these basketball teams and their cheerleaders and their crowds, and they got beat in the tournament. Right? They're just broken. Was Solomon crying when his team got beat? I mean, don't say Kentucky. Everyone hold hands and we're going to pray for Sharon and Solomon. Because I know her father is not on the same wavelength there. Right? But so, listen, when they get beat, would you videotape them so we could show it? Proving my point today. Christmas is over. Think about what happened when they came down from that mountain. There were the crowds that all they wanted from Jesus was what? Stuff. Magic show. They didn't want to follow him. What about these faithless disciples? Just couldn't get it. How about these arrogant, unbelieving religious leaders? Satan and his forces are down there, aren't they? How about the unbelief Jesus dealt with and confrontations and the struggles and the heartaches and people suffering? And the list could go on and on, that Jesus even said, how long must I stay here with you? I bet if we put a quiz and you didn't know that verse was in the Bible, if I said, did Jesus ever say this? You'd say, false. No, he didn't. But he did. I was reminded of Moses and Joshua. You remember that story? Where Moses took Joshua up the mountain and he said, Joshua, you stay here. I'm going up a little bit further. And for 40 days, it was just Moses and God, Moses and God. And that's when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and he wrote it on the tablets front and back. And remember what happened in Moses' face when he came down? He was glowing. Now, eventually, it started to fade, so he put a veil over his head so people wouldn't know that God's glory was fading. Can you imagine being with God for 40 days up on the mountain and God is just saying, write these down? Can you just imagine that? Wow, 40 days. Peter and them are only up there for a short time. By the way, in case you're not sure, that's 1 month plus about 10 days. That's a long time, right? With God. Wow. But what happened when Moses came down from the mountain? Christmas is over, right? How depressing that must have been. Because they come down and Joshua says, hey, I think I hear some noise down there. It's singing. It sounds like a war in the camp. Remember what they did? Well, I don't know. We just put all the gold in the fire and out popped this golden calf. Remember what they said? You're the God that delivered us from Egypt. Wow. Just in 40 days? In fact, the text says the people have corrupted themselves. And remember when Moses got back from the mountain down in the valley, the foot of the mountain? What did he do with those tablets? In anger, he threw them down and busted God's word. Of course, God rewrote it, right? Wow. So it's pretty standard, isn't it? You know what I got from that? You and I have got to grasp the fact that most of our life's in the valley. Boy, isn't that exciting? Doesn't that just thrill you? Hallelujah, I can't wait to get out there, right? Wouldn't you love it if every month was like Christmas without having to spend money? Yeah. I love the lights, don't you? The uplifting music, the joy. Man, every month is Christmas. But it's not, is it? I realize it's starting earlier and earlier every year. By the way, I saw a tree up in Walmart. No, I didn't. Remember in the garden? What happened in the garden? Parasite kingdom showed up, didn't it? Satan showed up, ruined everything. You know, this world we live in is a dark, evil place, isn't it? It's a dark, evil, hideous, horrible place. I had lunch this week with somebody who was telling me about his prison experiences. Wow. My only response was, it's a horrible place, isn't it? He said, it's a horrible place. And thankfully, they're out. It's a horrible place. It's led by an enemy that hates Jesus and hates the followers of Jesus. And this place is not our home, is it? It's not our home. It's not our home. It's a horrible place. 15-year-old boys still get killed by drunk drivers, don't they? You'll never see that on the Budweiser commercials, will you? Cancer still invades the bodies of people. People still get hurt, betrayed, and crushed by people. Injustice is done all the time, isn't it? If you got money, you can usually get off any rap, can't you? Well, I'm using prison terms, rap. We're ruled by government leaders, the majority of which only care about themselves, and I hate to say it, but the majority just seem to be flat out evil. You can work for that company for years, and tomorrow they'll drop you just like you never existed, right? Godly people can die at a young age and leave a wife and kids around, while the most wicked, vilest people around can live to be 90, 95, and 100. You notice that? I will never forget this lady who was like the accountant when I worked at the airport. I don't know how old she was, but I think she was at least in her 200s. And I got to tell you, she just ruined her body. She did everything horrible to her body that you can imagine. One day she asked one of our line guys, go clean out my car. But I don't think I gave approval of that, but he went and did it. This guy was, he was a piece of work. You know, do they have ashtrays in cars anymore? I don't think so. Well, she had an older, this was a few years ago. Okay, getting old. And that guy, he went in there to clean and vacuum out her car, and he took just the big old ashtray in her big car and just dumped it outside her car door. So here was this pile of cigarette ashes and cigarette butts and everything, and that lady left work that day and about blew her top. I think it shocked her. Anyway. And I thought, isn't it amazing how this person can treat her body in such a way, and she just keeps going. She'll make it into her 300s. And some godly young men and women will get cancer and die. People get hit by cars and die. It's a horrible world, isn't it? Boy, Pastor Tim, I am ready to go face it. Well, that's the purpose of this. You got to walk by faith. It's getting hard and harder. Because Jesus wanted them to know, I'm going to be gone. This is what you're going to face when I go back to heaven. You're going to be attacked. You're going to face Satan. And you and I will either embrace it and walk by faith, trusting in God, as the songs we sang today, and know that our ultimate mountaintop experience is out there, right? Out there. And thank God for those temporary Christmases, right? And those temporary wonderful times that God does bless us with down here, even though the majority is in the valley. But just keep in your mind, walk by faith, because the true mountaintop is way out there somewhere. Unless he takes you home early. I thought of Proverbs 24:10. Listen to this verse. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. That's one of the questions this week in your study, your home study. How does that verse describe you? If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You know what that says? You believe you have a tiny God. Right? With a compassionate one, praise God, right? I love Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. See, that's why the Bible writers use words like living for Jesus. You have to be a soldier, right? You fight the good fight. It's described as wrestling. It tells you to put on armor. Why? Because you're going to the kids' jumping place, right? Because the Christian's life, you just jump around on trampolines and have a good old time. If you're putting on armor, what's happening to you? You're getting attacked, aren't you? Getting attacked. And fiery darts are being shot at you. The Bible says it's a warfare. The Bible says it's like running a race, and so on. If you have been taught that the kingdom is now, you've been misled. The kingdom is in our hearts. Romans says that. And we're to walk by faith. Second. We need faith to believe Jesus hears us when our faith is not perfect. Now, I know all of you have perfect faith, right? I'm still down here saying, God, I need help. Now, we all need help, right? This is awesome, I think. The closer you get to God, the further you will feel from Him. Isn't that weird? The more you learn of His power, His majesty, His glory, His awesomeness, the more you see of who? Yourself. And that can really discourage you, right? Yeah, it discourages me. The more you grasp of His perfection, His holiness, His majesty, His love, and His selflessness, and you look at yourself and you go, man, I might as well just give up. No, don't give up. What's the lesson here? Walk by faith. Believe, pray. Would you grasp this morning? You and I must understand that Jesus is fully aware of our imperfections. Wow, that makes me sad. No, that makes you jump for joy. He knows we haven't fully received our redemption yet, yes, positionally, but we still walk around in this body, don't we? This body that's not perfect, that's still stained by sin, though positionally totally cleared, forgiven of sin if you know Jesus. But we're not going to be perfect till when? We're in His presence. And Jesus knows that. I love it in the Psalms where Jesus says that God knows we're frail. We're not perfect. Now grab this. God is not surprised by your lack of faith and my lack of faith. Right? He's not. The danger is that we see our imperfections and believe that we cannot believe God for great things, like this father struggled with. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just destined to be a second-class believer. I'll never be like Brother Tim. Don't ever try to be like me, right? Be like Jesus. Now, in ways that I'm like Jesus, fine. And vice versa. You know what Paul said? Follow Jesus. I'll never be like my great-grandmother who was so godly and holy. I'm just always second class. Guess what? Maybe so. But does that stop us from walking by faith? It's not supposed to. Look at verse 23. All things are possible for one who believes. That can't be me. That can't be me. Because I just know how little my faith is. Matthew helps us out. Listen to his gospel. Matthew 17:20. When he answered the disciples' question, he said this, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So is Jesus teaching them go out and move mountains? Listen, I ran about 12 miles yesterday, and the course I chose had a bunch of hills, which is Evansville, right? And if there was ever a time I could say, be removed a hill, wow, I'm running on level ground. Wouldn't that be awesome? It's not what Jesus is talking about. He's giving us an illustration that he's letting us simply know that faith can do great things, even a little faith. The smallest of faith is recognized by God. But now look at verse 24 again. How do we know that? I love this response. Jesus, I do believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. Don't you love that humble response? His only hope was Jesus, and he did believe, but he knew that somewhere inside him he had some doubts. You ever pray like that? Be honest. Sure. Isn't it awesome you can pray like that? Isn't it awesome to know that Jesus knows your failure, and he knows that you will never, ever, ever be what you want to be for Jesus? But if you have a tender heart to want to be like Jesus, you can just pray what this father said. Lord, I believe you. And I feel this twinge of unbelief, whatever you're praying about. Help my unbelief. I just think that is absolutely tremendous. And you and I are to never question if God can. We may question if he will, but never question if he can, because God always can. Right? So I want to encourage you today. Don't stop praying. Don't stop living by faith. Don't stop trusting. Don't depend on yourselves. Even if you sense doubt in you, simply ask God for help. Last and final one. We need faith to believe Jesus can answer the all things in our lives. Isn't that what he said? All things are possible for the one who believes. And sometimes, you know, you hear preaching, if it doesn't come true, you just didn't have enough faith. Right? You just don't have enough faith. Really? You think the Apostle Paul had a lot of faith? How many times did he pray for the thorn of his flesh to be ridden? What was God's answer? No, no, no. My grace is sufficient. It's not a question of great faith, is it? Jesus said all you need is a little bit of faith. A tender heart. Express your unbelief. But we need to trust God that he can answer this verse in our life. So then, what does it mean? All things are possible. Lord, I want a job tomorrow. that pays $500,000 a year, 12 weeks vacation, company car. I believe God's got to do it, right? I've tried it, don't work. No, I haven't. It's got to work. And then all you got to do is get somebody else to stand with you and agree, right? Which that verse doesn't mean that at all. It means it's an area of restoring people and church disciplining. It has nothing to do with, all I got to do is get two people together, and if we can agree, God's got to do it. Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Who's God, us or God? God is God. There's nothing wrong with getting somebody to pray with you. I'm not saying that at all. What does it mean? God wants you to be rich? I've heard that. God wants you to be healthy? That's funny. When the man was blind in the scriptures, they said, who sinned? Why is this man blind? Jesus said, for the glory of God. Period. Done. That's it. Nobody sinned. It's so I could show you my glory. God wants you to have great material possessions. They just break, don't they? All you got to do is claim it, and God's got to give it to you. Or forward this email to 10 people, and God will do what you want. All right? I always do it to 12 just to be sure. Go for 20, and I'm telling you what, you'll float in here next week. You're walking. What does this all things mean? It's all things that God desires to do in your life. Now, can we pray for anything and everything? Yes. Job situation, financial situations, health situations, yes, 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 right? Yes. In everything by prayer and supplication, right? Everything pray. But what's he talking about here? I think, sadly, most of us focus on junk like that. Houses, cars, blah, 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 right? But what do you think he's talking about here? All things are possible. Let me ask you a question. What are the all things in your life today? What does God really desire for your life today? Maybe you've just given up and accepted that this something's in your life. You can't do anything about it. But Jesus just said, all things, please my Father, are possible if you have faith. Any of you here need some patience? You're saying, yes, I wish you'd close this sermon, right? Do you think that's in all things God wants to do in your life? Is that not the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. How many of you just given up? Anybody in here need courage? Is that your all things? I just need courage. I'm just timid. Hey, join the world, right? Anybody in here seized by fear? What are you afraid of? Is that your all things? How about overcoming worry? What are you worrying? By the way, those always go together, fear and worry. What you worried about today? Should we all get out our list? Right? Let's be honest. Should we all get out our list? That's what I'm worried about. How about being a bold witness? How about there's no way, Lord, I could sit for 6 hours and listen to a guy speak and fill out a notebook. From 6 to midnight, I'm bringing a cot. Hey, that is a long time, isn't it? We're going to bring some food, too. How about showing compassion and mercy? Maybe you're a person who just isn't very compassionate. What kind of person are you at work? Arr. What do you mean you're sick? That's not in the manual. You'll be here by 9 or you won't come in the next time. We've all worked for people like that, right? How about, have you given up on being a merciful person? How about being a servant, which is one of the lessons coming up? How about putting other people first? Maybe you struggle in controlling your tongue. Maybe your attitude stinks. Maybe you have a problem trusting God's sovereignty when a tragedy enters your life. Is that your all things? How about loving others who aren't like you? Woo! Maybe there's a sin that hounds you and haunts you. I know somebody who basically has told me, this is the sin in my life. I was born with it. There's nothing I can do with it. And they've just kind of accepted it. And it's just a part of their life. What page is that on? All things are possible. Let me boldly ask you before we just wrap this up. What is it in your life that you are not walking by faith and seeking help from God? This is the all things in your life. There's just no way, Pastor Tim. I've dealt with this for too long. Wait a minute. With the grain of a seed of a mustard seed. Or with the, what, how'd it go? Anyway, with the faith of the grain of a mustard seed. Mustard seed, right? That's all you need. And whatever you're struggling with, courage, worry, fear, God, why are you doing this in my life? God, I believe, but I help my unbelief. I believe that you can give me victory over this. And I love how Matthew put it. He said, nothing will be impossible for you.